All right, well, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're starting this morning a series on the doctrine of the church, and this is the first of that series. We plan to be in it for the summer. So Acts chapter 2, I'll start in verse 41 and read to the end of the chapter. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Birthdays can be revealing of character. And I don't mean annual birthdays when I say that. I mean like the day that a baby is born can be revealing of the character of the child. When one of Kelly's daughters has gotten married recently, I always want to listen to him when he gives kind of a blessing to the bride and to the groom and hear what he has to say and some memories. And I'm surprised that often his most vivid memories are baby memories of his daughter. And of course, I'm the one who's wrong. You can see something of the adult bride in the newborn baby girl, of course, because it is the same person and so the same personality. You can see that in scripture even as well. Remember Jacob? Remember how he was born? He was born with his hand grasping the heel of his brother. His name came from that. Esau also was born hairy and red all over, and it spoke of his character as well. He was a wild man, an outdoorsman. Jacob's grandson did him one better. It was Judah's son, also twins, who his brother stuck his hand out first, and then this grandson of Jacob's pulled his sibling back in and then came out first, and his name was Perez. He's made an outbreak. He's in the line of Christ. He's that child, that twin of that. Moses, his mother saw that he was a beautiful child, and that's why they hid him from the edict of the king that required death of all male children. And I don't know exactly what that means. They saw that he was a beautiful child. Something about him on the day he was born caused them to act in the way that they did. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day of his birth, the angels sang and heralded his birth, announced it to shepherds who hurried to find him, and they came and they worshiped him on the day that he was born. The birth of this church in Portland 41 years ago, January 24th, 1981, and that was a Saturday because it was a men's prayer meeting on Saturday. We still have them on Saturday. Was the first meeting of this church, and this morning I told a little bit of the story of the birth of this church here. But the birth of the first church to be born in Jerusalem happened nearly 2,000 years ago, and that's what this passage is about. This church in Jerusalem was the honored oldest in a family of many sisters, many sister churches, but this is the first one. This is the oldest in the family. It's the one in Jerusalem. And so this is kind of like a birth announcement for the first church. You know, they have a birth announcement. It's a boy. It's a girl. This birth announcement is, it's a church. Here it is. It's a church. And the character of this church on the day that it was born says much about this church as it expands, and about the siblings of this church, as well about their character as they emerge. Just as a Spirit-empowered sermon was instrumental in bringing about the birth of this church, preached by Pastor Dwight 40 years ago, and it's going to be on our website, by the way, so you can click on it. I'd recommend for you, especially if you haven't heard it before, to listen to that sermon or listen to it again, and you'll be blessed. But just as that sermon was influential in bringing about the birth of this church, so also a Spirit-empowered sermon was instrumental in bringing about the birth of this first church, and it was preached by the Apostle Peter, and you can read it in the first part of Acts chapter 2, the part that I didn't read this morning. So our passage has the birth of this church itself, and that's in verse 41. It talks about the day of this church. It's the day of Pentecost. In Jerusalem, 3,000 souls were added, and then kind of a summary of what life at church was like right there at the very beginning. And it's not just that day, but the days that followed from that. And the Church of Jesus Christ has three purposes that are commanded in the New Testament. They're explained, kind of embellished. They come to maturity through all the commands of throughout the New Testament. But does it surprise you that all three of these purposes of the church can be seen right here in this passage at the birth of the first church in Jerusalem? And the three purposes for the church are worship, edification, and evangelism. Or you could put it this way, ministry to God, that's worship. Ministry to each other, that's edification, building up and growing in the body of Christ. And then ministry to the world, and that's evangelism. Or if you like, upward, worship inward, that's ministry to one another in the church, and then outward as well in going out with the gospel and fulfilling the great commission. So what I'd like to do this morning is just go over those three purposes simply. And then draw a parallel between the three, something that each of them shares in common. In understanding one of these purposes, you can understand something about the other two as well. And so I want to draw a parallel after I do that. And then I want to show you finally how these three purposes mutually reinforce each other. These three purposes of the church, they all coexist at the same time and they're friends. They're not competitors. And so these three purposes help each other. They don't compete for attention in the church. One is not done at the expense of another. But what the church does towards one, towards worship or towards evangelism or towards edification, should help the other as well. So, and again, you can think of a baby, and we love babies. I know we do at this church. I'm not very good with babies. I don't quite know what to do with them until they can talk, and then I'm a little better with them. But babies are amazing when they're born. They're just like a perfect miniature that God has created. But how tragic for a baby that we all rejoice in if the baby didn't grow. And that would be sad for everyone. You're happy to see a baby, but if the baby stayed the same size, that would be a source of sadness for the church and a difficult thing for the church. And so you can think of a baby, and maybe this is pressing a little too far, but a baby does grow in three dimensions if you think about it, in height and in width and in whatever you want to call this, breadth, depth, something like that. It's three dimensions that a child grows in, and the baby grows in all three directions at the same time, and the directions don't compete. So that it grows one way for a while and then one way for another. A child that grew in one dimension but not in the other two, or two dimensions but not in the other one, would end up being a grotesque body, and something that, again, it would be a tragedy for us. So we don't think of growth in three dimensions as competing or happening one at a time, but as complementing, as happening all at once. And actually, we don't think about that at all. If you thought about that, that would be weird. We expect a baby to grow proportionately and grow in all three directions at once, and it's the same for the church. And that's what I hope to make my final point on. So I want to go over each of the three purposes of the church, draw a parallel between the three, and then show how the three purposes mutually reinforce each other. And then also at each point, I'd like to try to draw a tie-in to this snapshot, this picture of the first church in Jerusalem. Well, that outline is too complicated to remember, so I will walk you through this step by step again. But first, let's go over each of the three purposes of the church. And the first purpose of the church is worship. The first purpose of the church is worship. And so we come here to gather to worship God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our purpose as a church. And we like to do it on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week when Christ rose from the dead. And so on a Sunday morning, there's nowhere else that we'd rather be than with the Lord's people in a church to worship God and to worship the Son, to gather in the Son's name and worship Him, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So I mentioned this one first. All three of the purposes of the church are important and essential, and that's pretty close to the main point of this message, is that all three of the purposes are essential. But worship is unique and should be mentioned first in these purposes. Worship is the one purpose that is not for the sake of another. Worship is not for the sake of evangelism or edification. Worship is not a preparation for something else. Worship is an end in itself. And it's been said before, I think well stated, the mission of the church in the world exists because worship doesn't. In other words, there's people out there who don't worship the Lord. And so evangelism is to reach them and to cause them to be worshipers. In fact, Christ told to the woman at the well about his Father. And I have a number of passages to get through, and I don't have bookmarks for them, so you can turn with me. But John 4, 23, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. And that's what he's doing through the church. He's seeking worshipers through the gospel going out and people believing it. And then when they believe it, they become worshipers. And when they're edified in the church, they become better worshipers. And the Father is seeking worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. And so this is our purpose. One of our purposes, in fact, you might say the most important purpose or the final purpose of the church. And the New Testament speaks of this purpose. For example, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." To God. So when we're singing, we are singing to each other, and we're to encourage each other. Some of the hymns that we sing, they're actually kind of addressed to each other, but some of them are addressed to God. They're prayers to God. And our singing that we do in church, like it says in commanded, we're to do it from the heart. We're to do it to the Lord, and He accepts it as worship. And that's what the church is for, and why we're here, is to worship the Lord together. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 19 says, we're to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, in worship to the Lord. And is it a surprise to you that on the birthday of the first church in Jerusalem, they were worshiping the Lord? They were together with each other, and they were together for the purpose of worship. So in verse 43, as it talks about their life together in this early church, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. That's a sense of reverence for God. A sense of fear descended on them as they worshiped the Lord. And it says in verse 47, as they're continuing day by day with one mind, it talks about the things they're doing, taking meals together with gladness of heart, and also praising God. Praising God. They were doing that on the birthday of the first church in Jerusalem, and it's one of the purposes of the church. The second purpose of the church is edification, which is just a fancy word for building up one another, building up one another. And so we come to church for others, to help one another to grow, to build up one another. And scripture speaks about this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, and it's a process, building up. Ephesians chapter 4 also speaks about this, chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, which talks about gifts that God has given in the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so those who were saved on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church in Jerusalem, they gathered together to build each other up, to have fellowship with each other, and to build each other up. And I love the way this is put. It speaks of baptism, which we've just spoken about as well here at this church. But there was no thought that someone could hear the gospel of Christ and believe it and not be a part of a church, So they heard Peter's message. They were cut to the heart. So what should we do? Peter says, we'll be saved from this perverse generation. Trust in Christ and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And so they were baptized, and that was their entrance into a fellowship with one another. And so there was no thought of rejoicing that their name was written in heaven without also being a part of church on earth, of a church on earth. Those went together, and there was not one without the other. And so what's mostly said in this summary of the early church has to do with this, has to do with the life of one another and the life of edifying each other. It says in Acts chapter 2, our passage, verse 42, it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And there's a number of things they were devoting themselves to, but that one comes first. Doctrine comes first. It's not an accident that that was put first. That was the basis of everything. They wanted to learn in order to grow. And they wanted to learn God's word, and they learned it from the apostles. So they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 46 says, day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so this was a wonderful time for the church, and the emphasis was on fellowship with one another and on building one another up. Jonathan has written some things about family camp to get us ready, get us excited for family camp this summer. But in some of that, he's talked about, you know, this is what life in the church should be like. It's a time to step away from our normal lives and really participate in the life of the church. And that's really what the church is. We don't have opportunity to do that as much as we would like to. But that is what the church is. That's the purpose of the church. It's for building up one another. One commentator wrote this about this portrait of the early church. He says, it was an ideal, almost blissful time, marked by the joy of their life together and the warmth of the Spirit's presence among them. And that's kind of the picture that emerges from this passage. Verse 44 and 45 indicates an interesting practice here. It says, all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with them all as anyone might have need. And you say, well, what were they doing there? The practice wasn't continued. This wasn't spread to other churches. Again, it was kind of for a unique time. You have to remember, those who were saved, 3,000 were saved. They were there on pilgrimage. They were there. They were from all over nations, and they were there for a festival, a holy day of the Jews for Pentecost. They were away from home, and they got saved, baptized into this fellowship, and they couldn't go home and go to church somewhere else. There's only one church. And so they stayed. They especially wanted to stay for this time, receive instructions, and understand what a church is. They couldn't go to the ATM machine and get money from it. And so this was a way in which those who were there contributed to the needs of the saints. It was a voluntary. This practice actually caused them to run into problems later on. but it was something that was voluntary. It wasn't required. Ananias and Sapphira got in trouble later on, not for holding back part of their property, but for lying about holding back part of their property. And so this practice wasn't continued in the church. You might say it was a babyish practice, using our kind of metaphor for the church. And yet there's something revealed in it that's important for the mature life of the church as well. And that is that we're devoted to one another, even devoted to the needs of the saints, sharing with any as any might have need. So edification, and that's certainly seen in the life of the church here right at the beginning. And then finally, evangelism. Evangelism is one of the purposes of the church. And of course, you know this verse, and I'll read it again. It's the Great Commission. And Christ, the risen Christ, made a special point of making this a special point of importance, because it's the task that we have after his ascension until he comes again. And it's the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And for this task, they needed the Holy Spirit. In fact, he told them, wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't start on this. Don't get a head start on this until the Holy Spirit comes. You need the Holy Spirit for this task. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so we have a mission. We're actually in one of the remotest parts of the earth here, half a world away from Jerusalem. And so we have a mission to go out. Israel was to be a testimony by staying in the same place, by prospering under blessing from the Lord, if they obeyed under the law that they came under. And so they were to be a testimony to the nations who would come and see, like the Queen of Sheba, who heard about Solomon and the wonderful kingdom that he had and came to see for herself if it was true. And it was. And that was a testimony not only to Solomon, but to the God of Solomon. But the task of the church is different. It isn't come and see. It's go and tell. And so it's as the Great Commission says, we're to go into all the world. And it's a different way of being a witness than Israel was to do. The task of evangelism is to be coupled with kindness. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind and grateful even to evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And so we go with a message of good news for the lost. Sometimes it's not well received. That's why it takes courage to give it, but it's to be done with an attitude of kindness which matches our Father, even his attitude towards evil men. And the Lord Jesus himself ministered to those around him with compassion. In fact, when he saw the misery of the world around him, it elicited compassion from him. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And the church on its birthday, the Jerusalem church on its birthday, was a church that was evangelizing. It says that in verse 47. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so they were a testimony. They weren't just so absorbed in themselves that they weren't a testimony outside as well. And the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. The Lord was at work in all of it as well. So those are the three purposes. Pretty simple. I think any Bible teacher would tell you those are the three purposes for the church. I next wanted to draw a parallel between these three, and I wanted to start with worship. We gather to worship together, don't we? But this is not the only time that we worship. We don't gather together to worship, and this is it. In fact, individually, all of our life is to be an act of worship. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we're to live all the time in our body. Whatever you're doing with your body is to be an act of worship to the Lord. And that's our acceptable service of worship to the Lord. And so we worship not only together on Sunday, but we worship individually throughout the week as well, even when you're alone. It's a time of worship as well. And so some people get confused if we call this a worship service, which I think we do, call this a worship service, can get confused and say, well, is it called a worship service because that's the only time I'm supposed to be worshiping God? And that's not the reason it's called that. Some could get confused the other way and say, well, don't call it a worship service, because that's going to give the idea that this is the only time to worship God, and that it's only for this time. Well, it's okay to call it a worship service. That's what we do when we're here together, but it's not the only time that we worship. We certainly do. Our worship together is important to the Lord. And we've taken a break from Romans rather than going into the next section. But when we get back to Romans, which I hope to do in the fall, we're going to find that the last issue that it deals with, which is the issue of conscience, differences in conscience, touching the issue of Jew and Gentile, we're going to find that to be not just a side issue, but actually a conclusion, kind of a grand culmination to everything that we've been studying in Romans. And it ends with worship together. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice, it literally says with one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've already read you a passage. Everything you do in your body, it should be an act of worship to the Lord. But the Lord's also concerned with what we do together. We're to have one mind so that we can worship with one voice. And so here's what I'm pointing out about worship is that some of it is to be done together and some of it is to be done individually. There's some worship that's just for you. That's just for you. That others don't share in, others wouldn't even understand it. James chapter 1 verse 16 says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And so he's a gift giver. He's a good gift giver. And his gifts come in variety. They're tailor-made, many of them, just for you. Proverbs talks about that, sometimes the heart knows its sorrow and a stranger doesn't share in it. And it's the same with its joys. And so the God who gives good gifts gives good, unique gifts, sometimes that are just for you, just so you would worship him alone. Each one of you is a snowflake. No, I'm not going to say that. Forget that I said that. But let's say each one has a unique fingerprint. But God gives some things that are just for you to return worship alone to him. And yet he also, it's important to him for us to worship him together. So it's parallel in the life of edification as well. How foolish to think you could live the Christian life alone, by yourself. And yet part of it is lived alone. Part of the Christian life is lived by yourself, but it's to be connected with the life in the church together, with the life of edification. This in the church together is where the gifts are operating. It's where there's leadership of elders. It's where we have God's promise. I'm building my church, he says. He doesn't say I'm building individuals separately and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. He says, no, I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the life of obedience needs to be connected with the church. The resurrection power of Christ is operating in the church, the power of death to life. And Christ is given with that resurrection power. And he's been given as head of the church in connection with the church. And so we're connected to that resurrection power as we're connected to the church. God loves the church, and he's building the church, and the church is important to him. And yet, some of the Christian life is lived alone. Galatians chapter 6 talks about that distinction or touches on it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You need to be in a place where you're bearing other people's burdens and they're bearing yours. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each will bear his own load. And that's another part of the Christian life, where you experience things that where each one bears his own load, and that it's individual as well. Well, just as in worship, where some of it is done together as a church and some is done alone, just in the life of obedience and edification, where a very important part is done together and part of it also alone, so also the task of evangelism is individual. It's you, you know, sitting across the table from someone having coffee and telling them about the Lord, or inviting them to your house and telling them about the Lord one-on-one. It happens in that way. But in the same way that it's foolish to think you can live the Christian life alone, how foolish to think that you can do the work of the Great Commission alone. And so there's a part of evangelism that is individual, and there's a part of it that is together as a church, together as a church as well. Well, I've said we're going to go over each of the three purposes for the church: worship, edification, and evangelism, and then draw a parallel between the three. And the parallel is that each of them, actually, worship, edification, and evangelism, is partly individual, but partly done together as a church. And actually, both those aspects are essential to all of those, to worship, to edification, and the life of obedience, and to evangelism as well. And finally, I'd like to show how the three purposes of the church reinforce each other, strengthen each other, don't compete with each other, but are actually friends with each other and not enemies. And so evangelism helps edification. Evangelism helps edification in the task of edification. It's certainly true, and I think you'd recognize this, that new believers need the help of older believers to grow, need their wisdom, need their example. I was giving kind of the story of the church in the first hour. But Tim Huggins was saved, actually, when the church first started about 40 years ago. And when he was saved, he wanted to be here because he knew there were Christians that were more experienced than he was. He said, I came in and I saw gray hairs, and I knew that's where I needed to be, you know, as a new Christian, because he needed that. And now Tim has gray hairs, doesn't he? And so he's one of the older believers. And one of the times that he was with us recently, he was talking about new converts who are excited about the Lord. And they come into the church and they're excited about the Lord. And so he said the thing about new believers is they're just so cute, like a baby. And I won't say that myself, but I'll just quote Tim saying that spiritual babies, you know, they bring something that is, there's a freshness, there's a joy that they bring into the church. Now, we don't want them to stay that way. Again, that would be a tragedy for a baby to come into the church and stay as a baby. And so, as it said in the Great Commission, the task is not just to baptize, go into the world and baptize, but to teach them to observe all the things that I commanded them. That's part of the Great Commission as well. And so joy that was part of this portrait, this wonderful portrait of the first church in Jerusalem on the day it was born and on the time period coming out of that, the joy that was part of that, and it's a real keynote that keeps coming with this. They're taking their meals together with gladness, with sincerity of heart. They're rejoicing together. But that joy is one of the themes of Acts. And as the gospel spreads, the church meets the spread of the gospel each time with joy. And it comes again and again. There's a bunch of summaries of the church. And as the church spreads and wins new converts, the believers meet each advance with joy. Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, and in part because of new believers coming in. So evangelism helps the task of edification, and for the task of edification to have the joy that it needs, there needs to be older believers more experienced believers, new converts bringing joy in, and those in between as well. And that might remind you of a wonderful passage of scripture in 1 John, where I think John speaks of the same thing. John certainly is an older man at this point, but he speaks about the church in terms of three stages, and he calls them little children, those are the new converts, young men, those are the Christians that have been Christians for a while, and fathers, those are the older and most experienced Christians. And so he says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. Then he goes through them again. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And so it's just a way of describing different stages in the process of edification, different stages, and even how they interact with one another. And actually, they kind of come full circle, because the fathers are experiencing the joy of some of the simple things that the new converts were experiencing when they first came in as well. And so evangelism, the task of evangelism, one of the purposes of the church, helps in the task of edification. And it's the other way around as well. It's the other way around as well. Not only does evangelism help edification, but edification in the church, if we're pursuing holiness seriously, it helps in the task of evangelism as well. Rapid growth brings problems. It brings problems into the church, just like a child who has a growth spurt experiences growing pains or maybe clumsiness or something like that, of not quite fitting into his body as well. And so evangelism brings problems, like someone who says, well, can I become a member of this church if I'm living with my girlfriend? You know, and doesn't know the answer to that question, and so it brings a problem. And this church in Acts was growing rapidly. It was adding to its numbers every day, and what's the next thing you read about is you read some of the next chapters in Acts. You read about problems that come into the church, problems that need to be dealt with. And so an atmosphere of holiness helps for the problems that come from evangelism and from some coming in, an atmosphere of seriousness about growth, sober-mindedness of those pursuing holiness. And this is what the church had in Jerusalem on its birthday, and I think was a help in this, like in verse 43, where everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, a sense of reverence. And where does that come from? It comes from worship. That's another thing that adds the purpose of the church, and it helps the other two as well, as those in the church sense the presence of God. And they're praising God and having favor with all the people, even those who don't join. They sense that there's something different about them that may repel them, actually, from the church, because there's a sense that the presence of God is there. In the same way, evangelism, helps with the task of edification when we realize how much we must be at peace with one another, of one mind with each other, resolving differences quickly when they come up, not letting them linger, because it's not just for ourselves, but it's for others. And we need to have a palpable sense that there's others outside of our church in this city depending on us, needing us, even though they don't know that they need us, and needing us to continue not just as individual believers in this area, but to continue as a church, because that's how we're going to minister to them with powers, by continuing as a church. And so the task of evangelism in that way can help with edification, to preserve the unity of the Spirit with each other, and to be of one mind in that way. So let me conclude with this. It's a number of verses that I'm going to turn to here, but let me conclude with this. A newborn baby has a grand entrance into the world, and the Lord Jesus taught about this at one point, John chapter 16 and verse 20. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into a joy. And here's the part I wanted to get to. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. And so the birth of a child, even the birth of a church, is a joyful event. It's a joyful thing that causes a woman to forget the pain of childbirth because a child has been born into the world. But what does a baby need? A baby needs to grow. A baby needs to grow. A church needs to grow. And a number of the New Testament writers address the church, even that problem of a church who's come into being, it's joyful and time has passed, and you need to grow. And you're not growing. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Concerning which we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so the solution for this problem in the next verse is, let us press on to maturity. Let us press on to maturity and grow. That's the author of Hebrews, who I don't quite think is Paul. But Paul wrote along the same lines, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? So he's happy. This church has been planted in Corinth, a difficult place to minister, but now time has passed. About 5 years have passed when he wrote this. He says, you should be growing. You should be growing. And he's frustrated with them, or expresses some level of frustration that they're not. 1 Peter chapter 2, and this speaks of where the growth comes from. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. So a baby gives a glimpse of the character of the adult, but needs to mature, needs to grow into that. And Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of this process of growth and maturity as a church. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's been well said of a Bible-based church, if you stay, you'll grow. If you stay, you'll grow. And I'll put it this way, if you join in at Trinity, if you participate, if you engage, you will grow. Maybe not in leaps and bounds, but steadily in all three dimensions at once, upwards, in your worship to God, to be a better worshiper of God than you were before. Edification, ministry towards one another so that you grow at being able to minister to others and to receive ministry from others inwardly. And evangelism, so that you're able to do that daunting task of ministry to unbelievers and to gospel as well. If you stay, if you engage, if you participate, you'll grow in those ways. Not in only one, but not another. That would be to grow in a monstrous way or a deformed way, but to grow in each one of those things. We're living in dangerous days. We're living in perilous times. But if you know your Bible, you know that whenever Satan strikes a blow, that's when God strikes a counterblow. And so we should look at this time not as something just to hunker down and get through, but we should look at this time as an opportunity to grow and as an opportunity for growth and for advancing of the gospel and of the kingdom. So let me ask you this question, and it's a question for me too. Would you join in? Would you participate? Would you engage in the life of this church more in the coming days than you've done before? I'll just put it that way. More in the, because it's growth is what we're commanded to do. And if you do, you will grow to maturity, to the measure and the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're here at the Lord's table. We read a passage just recently that said we're to desire, like newborn babies, the milk of the word, that is, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And here at the Lord's table is a place where you might almost literally taste the kindness of the Lord, because the elements here, the bread and the cup, are go along with and accompany the promise of God's kindness, of forgiveness of sins that's found in Christ, of resurrection life, of holiness and growth. It's found in Christ, and it's yours by faith. It's by believing that his promise presented to you, you'll hear it in your ears, is true, and that it's for you. It's by desiring that word, by believing that word, that you grow if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might, like newborn babies, desire the milk of the word, and that through this, that we might grow together in all three of these ways, in worshiping you, in ministering to one another, and in ministering to the world in need around us. Pray that you'd go with us, as you promised, that you'd build your church, that you would shed your blessing upon us, just as your word tells us, and just as your word tells us at your table, which we're about to observe. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.